Welcome to the Christian Ministries Church podcast. We're glad you've joined us to listen to a message from our pastor, Ashley Ellison. We believe God's word is powerful and that it can be applied to our lives so that we may live victoriously. Let's join Pastor Ashley now as he shares the word with us.
Well, Chapman, I got to tell you, last week you just did a great job on Hebrews chapter 5. I know that I talked to a couple different people this week about how the Lord administered to them through some of what he said through Hebrews 5, and you brought that out wonderfully, so I appreciate it. I hope y'all are enjoying our study in Hebrews. I just really, really like what we're getting ready to get more and more and more, more into it, and I pray as we do that you get an excitement about our vision this year, because our vision this year is talking about the new covenant, and Hebrews is probably one of the best books in the whole scripture that explains what we have available. Next week, we're going to get into even more of that. But today, I want to jump into chapter 6. I want to spend some time just in Bible study. Y'all ready for a Bible study tonight? That's what we're doing, just a Bible study. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's start in verse 1. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move. We'll move forward to further understanding. Hebrews chapter 6 starts off by saying, we've got to move past the basics. Come on, we've got to move past the basics. But here's the thing. I've read this my whole life, and I told some of the staff just today, I said, I've really dove in and did some study this week on this, because this can be a controversial book in the Bible, and it's not that at all, but it can be. And the reason it can be is because so many denominations are birthed out of differences that we have in Scripture. And so I don't want to get into all the differences. However, I don't want to be naive and think that there's different understandings of Scripture, sometimes based on your upbringing, sometimes based on whatever doctrinal book that you read going along with the scripture said. And so I want to know what God's word says. And here's what you can know is I've studied a lot about this in the past. I've put even more time into it just today. The basics that they were talking about, you've got to be careful, because you have to understand the audience that the writer of Hebrews was talking to. And he was talking to a Jewish audience that had an understanding of Scripture based on their Jewish upbringing. Now, it says the elementary principles of the faith are these six things that are given in three pairs. Number one, repentance and faith. Number two, baptisms and laying on of hands. And number three, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Now, here's what you can No, many people will say, well, that's the foundation of Christianity. And I would have to argue at that point, because those aren't the basics of Christianity. I'm not saying they can't be associated with Christianity, but they're not the basics. These are the basics of Judaism. Now, let me explain this. Got everybody's attention now. The basics, actually, for Christianity are a death, a burial, and a resurrection. Praise God. See, Jesus is your foundation. And that's what the writer's trying to get them to see. See, the foundation of us is salvation by grace alone. And so everything that has to do with the basics of our faith is wrapped up in Jesus. Now, our part in that is accepting Him and what He did that we couldn't. But a Judaism faith, everything is based on repentance and faith in a process, not a person, but faith in a process.
That's really good.
the baptism, and you can read this word, and there's two different Greek words that you'll read in the New Testament for baptism, baptismo and baptizo. And I was like, okay. Well, when we talk about the different baptisms, because it is plural, the different baptisms, obviously we understand that from the way we have taught, and we'll talk a little more on that on Sunday. But the baptism that we're referring to, sometimes we get put right here, and it could have been looked at from the Judaism, they could have looked at it and said, well, they're talking about a cleansing. Right. And see, there was a washing that took place in Judaism where it was ritualistic that you had to go through. And so then you get to the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and they talked about that all the time. Michelle and I were over in Israel several years ago, and they've got graveyards that all face the eastern gates because they're all looking forward to that resurrection of the dead and the eternal. So all of these points you never even thought about, but they work in Judaism and Christianity. So you're like, huh, I don't know if I've ever read that and really thought about that. But I think it's important that we understand that so we don't get caught up on that we're losers because we don't even have the basics figured out. They didn't either. That's why we need Jesus. And the writer was trying to say that. He's trying to say, okay, listen, let's stop going over these basic teachings. And it says about Christ because all of those have to be understood to get to the place where you can even understand Christ from their faith and their background. Now, verse 3, God willing, we'll move forward to further understanding. I want you to understand, we can't just talk about these things associated with our foundation. Because if that's all you talk about, you leave Jesus out of it. A Jew and a Christian could be together and say, hey, let's repent, let's have faith, let's perform ceremonial washings, let's talk about what it's going to be like the day of judgment, and that works for Jews and Christians. I'm trying to get you to see the fullness of this. See, the danger for the Jewish culture and the Jewish Christians who had accepted who Christ was, their danger was that they could easily slip back into Judaism. That's not our danger because we don't have a bunch of people that were raised in Judaism. We were raised separate, if you will, until we came to know Jesus. And so we get concerned about slipping back into paganism, if you will, or not believing in God. They grew up with a belief that there was a God, and their concern was slipping back into Judaism. So, the Hebrews, the similarity that we can draw from this was there was elementary tenets of Judaism, but there also is for Christianity. And I just want you to see that the Jews thought that they could have both. They could have their Jewish faith and they could have their Christian faith, and it would go hand in hand. And we've still got that problem going on in Judaism. I mean, there is Jews that know Jesus. They call them Messianic Jews. But their biggest fight is slipping back into Judaism. Not into paganism, but into Judaism and making religion your thing. So, when you get an understanding of what the writer was setting them up for, now we can move into what verse 3 says and go, okay, let's go into more. There's more here. Verse 4. It's impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, who then turn away from God. It's impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. Let me read this in another Bible translation. Once people have seen the light, gotten a taste of heaven, and been part of the work of the Holy Spirit, once they've personally experienced this goodness of God's word and the powers breaking in on us, if then they turn their backs on it, washing their hands of the whole thing, well, they can't start over as if nothing happened. That's impossible. Why they've crucified Jesus, they've repudiated him in public. This can be a very difficult scripture to understand. And let me just start by saying, I was telling Jason, I'm going to dive in deep on some things. And he goes, I love watching deep subjects, especially from different denominational backgrounds, which our church has. Because he's standing in the back watching you guys. And he's going, you can see shoulders go, I don't know if... Because this can be a controversial subject in the life of Christians. However, tonight I don't want it to be. Well, how can we not? Well, if you'll follow me till the end of what I'm talking about, I think you'll get it. But let's talk about why it's controversial for just a second, so that when someone brings it up, you're not blown away with not understanding the differences. I want to be educated on the scripture so that I can have an intelligent conversation about something and know that there is two viewpoints here that a lot of people will take. See, it can be just very difficult. There's a great temptation to shape a difficult passage into what we think it should say. I'm just telling you, all through Scripture, you will have that temptation. And it'll all be based on what your theological bent is. That's just kind of how we think. Yet we've got to be concerned first and foremost with what the text says. So we always need to be careful not to make what we read fit into a system of belief, but what we read be given to the Lord and Him be able to speak through His Spirit to us. The Bible says in this passage that it's impossible for all this to happen. Well, what does that mean? The word impossible is put in a very big emphasis. It's put into a position of emphasis. The writer to the Hebrews does not say this is merely difficult. He says this is without possibility. So you have to understand, you can't have done all of this and then go back and be okay. You haven't got to a place with the Lord and then go back and this be okay. I mean, it's not going to be okay. So there are other places in Hebrews that it uses the word impossible. Let me read those to you. Hebrews 6:18. It's impossible for God to lie. In Hebrews 10:4, it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. Now, we're not to that yet, but that's the word impossible. In Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God without faith. So there are some things that God says in His Word that He was writing to the Hebrews saying, this is impossible. And this is one of those things. The writer speaks of people who had some real wow experiences in their Christian life. And those are wow experiences, I mean, really. The debate in the passage is this. Is it talking about salvation? Or is it talking about the experiences of someone who's saved? And we get a discrepancy here. And so you've got to look at the descriptive words that are in the passage to help you see what this experience is describing. Everybody with me? So here's the words it used. It used the word enlightened. Enlightened. This ancient Greek word has the exact same meaning as the English word. Enlightened means, in Greek, enlightened. It describes the experience of light shining on someone and then be able to see everything. I get it. And it's a new light, and it's shining on the mind and the spirit. It's shining on the mind and the spirit. Okay, so then going to the next thing it says this person has experienced the good things of heaven. Well, let me give you a scripture that we teach a lot around here, a thought out of scripture that said several times, thy will be done on as it is in. Okay, so we know that scripture, and it says experience the good things of heaven. Well, how can you do that when you're not in heaven? Because we understand that scripture to say that we are to be operating in his will right here, and the good thing is his will. So as we're operating in his will, it's talking about someone who's operating in the will of God. They've experienced the goodness of heaven here on earth. And then it says, shared in the Holy Spirit. This is a unique term in the New Testament. And its meaning of sharing in the Holy Spirit has to do with receiving and being in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Let me just take that a step further for us that are Pentecostal in our belief in Scripture, is that it's talking about having been baptized in the Spirit. So if you have shared in the Spirit of God, you have experienced something that not everybody has understood or even walked into. Number four of one of the things we're talking about, it says, tasted the goodness of the Word of God. This means they experienced the goodness of God's Word at work in them. How many can say, this scripture has come alive in my life? Something. You've got a scripture that you put on your mirror, you've put in front of you, it sits on your desk, you've memorized it, and you claim that verse for you, and you have just watched that be evident in your life. That's the goodness of God's Word. The goodness of God's Word. So, you've tasted the goodness of the Word of God. And then the last one that it talks about is the power of the age to come. Just know this, there is a way to describe God's supernatural power, and know that there is an age to come that you're not in yet, that God's supernatural power will continue to reveal bigger than you thought it would. I can go back 10 years and know that what I've experienced in the last 10 years, I've seen an age that I have walked through, that I've seen a bigger manifestation, if you will, of the power of God in my own life as I matured. And so there's an age to come that you will see more and more of God's power, more and more of God's power evidenced, the power of the age to come in your life. And so, here's what you've got. Let's go back to verse 6. It's impossible to bring such people who've experienced all five of these things back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. Here's what you can know. You have two types of people. You have saved people and you have unsaved people. I mean, that's really what we have. We have saved people and unsaved people. Of the unsaved people, you have some that may have a basic belief. You have some that reject any belief. So you have different segments of unsaved. But in the saved people, you have people who are immature, and you have people that are headed towards maturity and walking into maturity. And in the saved, you have people that have experienced more than people other people have. You have all of these different ranges, and it's not degrees, it's just where we're at. In the physical life, you have kids that are 2 years old that are still trying to figure out how to walk. You have 6 and 7 year olds that are trying to figure out how to control their anger and temper. And you're like, I pray we don't have 30 year olds acting like they're six, but I've seen it. I've seen people who've been saved for 30 years acting like they got saved yesterday. I know that those things are there. And so we can understand that. And we can know that there's two types of people. However, there are different levels in both of those types. Here's what else I can tell you. The Bible is real clear that we have unsaved people who act like they're saved. And they'll put on every facade making you think they are. And you say, well, I don't know that I believe that. Well, let me give you some scriptural background that says that Jesus said there was. Matthew 7, verse 21 says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Well, what's the will of the Father? To accept his son Jesus. Verse 22, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name. I wonder if those same people will say, we felt enlightened in your name. We experienced the good things of heaven in your name. We shared in the Holy Spirit in your name. See, the five things I just talked about, I'm just throwing this out. Do we have people that are going to claim that to Jesus? But in verse 23, Jesus says, I'll reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. Well, who are the ones who break God's law? Those that don't accept Jesus. And they could have done all the things that verses 1 through 3 just said that we need to get past the basics. Because getting past the basics means getting into Jesus at a level that people aren't doing. And so you can experience a bunch of things associated, but leave Jesus totally out of it. It's a sad place to be. So here's what I can tell you. There are religious people who Jesus doesn't know. Is that who they're talking about here? Are they talking about someone who's a fake or someone who's an actor? Or were they talking about a true Christian? That's really where we get down to, and somebody's wanting an answer for this tonight, right? Me too. But let me just tell you, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, I've got to get through that part so I can tell you how this pastor looks at this. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. Now, I'm pulling that out to say, can you be enlightened and still reject? Some of you are nodding. Jason's looking all over you right now. Some of you are like, no, yeah, I don't know. And the fact is, you're right. And you won't for someone else. And the only one that can assure you in and of yourself is your spirit and God. Why do we get caught up on judging everybody else on whether they're saved or not? Because we read this scripture, and what we try to do is we try to make a theological conclusion here, and the enemy loves it. He uses this scripture to divide Christianity and say, you don't believe the way I believe, and you don't believe. And what I'm telling you is, it's not everything for you to figure out. Corinthians was real clear. That's the spirit of the man. Your spirit is the one that will know. And what I'm telling you, if you start thinking you know in your mind without consulting the spirit, you've already messed it up. It's the spirit that's in you. Well, what spirit's in you? God's spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. So really, in all actuality, if you're concerned about it, you just need to get saved. You need to know Jesus. You're in a good place for that. I can introduce you to him. He's awesome. He's worth everything. I'm not here to get caught up on that. And now that I've totally confused you, I want you to know that I have came to a place to where when people want to argue with me about it, I'm just going to say, you may be right. I'm not arguing this point. I'm not straddling a fence. I just gave the whole theological understanding that I believe the non-denominational church needs to be teaching more of and say, if you're in question, you better get saved. If you're questioning someone else, pray for them. Pray that God would move supernaturally on their behalf. And then we're going to read on. And when we read on more, we'll get this in verse 7. I love this. Here we go. When the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it's useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. Church, hear this. God's kids are known by their fruit. God's kids are known by their fruit. Well, what do I mean by that? The ground, when you soak up all the things that God is pouring out, The rain that he pours into you, when you soak that up, I'm telling you, the seed of his word will start producing in your life. And if you're just showing a bunch of thorns and thistles, then you need to start soaking. See that? I just love Hebrews because it's just so plain. And then we go on in verse 9. Dear friends, even though we're talking this way, here's what I really like. We really don't believe any of this even applies to you. Well, that's good to hear. Why didn't we just start with that? Because what he's trying to get you to see is there's a deeper place that God's kids need to live. And you need to know this doesn't apply to you. Why? Because we're confident that you're meant for better things, things that will come with salvation. For God's not unjust. He won't forget how hard you've worked for him and how you've shown your love to him by caring for other believers, as you still do. Once again, you got to be careful. We're not a work-based salvation. And he's talking to Jews. Hey, all that stuff was still good, so don't quit doing that. Our great desire in verse 11 is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you'll not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you'll follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. See, after salvation, there's a belief that the writer of Hebrews is trying to say, there's a belief that you need to know. There's a belief that you're going to keep on doing good things. You're not just doing them to try to catch God's eye. You already caught God's eye. And because he caught yours and you love him, you'll never quit. It's so sad to me when people get saved and then they start treating people like they're no good. Why would you do that? We need to treat people better than anybody, and we need to get better at treating them, and better the more we grow in our faith. It's not a one-time deal. Okay, I got saved. I'm nice today. Tomorrow, I'm going to be bad again. No, we're living the life, God, and that's how you're going to stay sharp. That's what it's talking about. You're going to stay sharp, and you're going to keep getting better and better, but here's how you do it. It says you'll follow other true believers. That's why I wonder how people can be apart from God's people and have an example to follow. You can't. You're going to have to be around God's people to find an example to follow, because there are examples to follow, and it outlines who those are. It says in verse 12, you'll follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and their endurance. Well, who do I follow? I follow somebody who's steadfast. They show up all the time. They're faithful. I'm going to keep believing. They are believers. They everything they say and do is pointed back to that there is a way that their life operates, and it's submission to God's word. Love it. The last of this chapter, God made a promise. Verse 13, let's just go ahead and read it. For example, there was God's promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater to swear by. God took an oath in his own name, saying, I will certainly bless you, and I'll multiply your descendants beyond number. Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. It's a good verse there. Yeah. Abraham waited patiently and received what God has promised. He didn't give up on it. Verse 16. Now when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. Verse 19, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls, for how we're living here on earth, our mind, will, and emotions. It's a trustworthy anchor that we're not swept about all over the place, not knowing how we think or what we're going to do. It's a trustworthy anchor. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He's become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Okay, now here's the thing. God's going to keep his promise. And the guarantee on his promise is Jesus. Jesus is the guarantee for your inheritance that God promised you. Jesus already took care of all of this. The sanctuary, the curtain that was in there was torn. And Jesus is the one that possesses the keys that will allow you to enter. Well, what is that entering? It's a place of knowing that God's promises are yours. Verse 19, you need to know that Jesus and the understanding of being in with him and him being in with you is an anchor. I don't know if anybody today felt any wind. It was windy today. Had you been on a lake and there had been a bunch of other boats on that lake and no one's engine was working, here's what I can tell you. You'll know which boats were anchored real quick, because the ones that weren't are going to be all wherever the wind pushed them. But the ones that were anchored will be right where they were anchored at. And I'm just saying that illustration today as I was doing this, I mean, I was praying about this and sitting there and I'm going, man, an anchor, what's it do? It allows me not to be affected by what I'm hearing outside right now. Well, what's that do for you? God should be an anchor for your life, and whatever you're hearing and experiencing outside of your life, you need to hold on, because that anchor will produce for your soul. It won't allow that mind to get all messed up. I mean, he's strong, he's unmovable, but it's only in him. Verse 19, 20, the end of it, it says, Melchizedek is the only one person. And let me just tell you, I'm not going to teach the message for next week. Chapman's getting nervous right now. He's the only person in Scripture that was noted as king and priest. I think Ron said something about that when he was talking during Christmas. He's the only one who operated in both roles. And he is the type and shadow that we have of Jesus. Now, there's more on him next week. In fact, I've got to end with this. Chapter 7, verse 22. Jesus is the one who guarantees the better covenant. I'm just telling you, chapter 6 gets you set up for knowing, guys, listen, without Jesus, we don't have anything. But with Jesus, we got a better covenant. And he was telling the Jews right then, the writer of Hebrews was saying, listen, don't fall back into this old way of thinking. There's a better way of thinking. And I'm telling you, I think y'all got it. That's what he was telling them, and that's what I'm telling you. I think y'all got it. I think you got it. Praise him, because he's the only one that allows us to get it. He held the keys for the enter.
Thank you for being part of our podcast today. You'll find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church, as well as location information on our website at cmchurch.net. There's a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church. It's family.